The title that's been announced for this lesson today is Four Keys to Making the Church God-Centered. Who would have ever thought you'd need a lesson like this? Who would have ever thought that we had so far removed ourselves from the spiritual side of our lives that it might ever be necessary to talk about the church being God-centered? But I want you to reflect for just a moment on all that is happening in Christendom and how far removed individuals have gone away from what the church once was. And so today we want to talk about how did that happen? And more especially, how do we get back to having a church that is truly God-centered? We present four keys, but before looking at those keys, look at that text. And think about this text as it applies to Judaism, but how wonderful it applies to what is to happen when God's people, both in Old Testament and New Testament times, get together. The psalmist, a man after God's own heart, says, "Let's come into the presence of God. Let's make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Let all of the lands, let not just America, but all of the lands around the world recognize how great God is and to serve the Lord with gladness and come before His presence with singing." Verse 4, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Enter into His courts with praise and be thankful to Him and bless His name." Is that not the thing that you and I need to recognize that we need? Thank you. Is that not the very thing that you and I recognize that we ourselves need, the very heart that we need to have? We're in His presence. Jesus said, "I will sing with the congregation in their midst." And we've been singing praises to God. And you and I need to understand Jesus has been there and He's still here. And the very heart of Jesus is ought to be that our hearts, and that is, we've come into the presence of God because of what God has done. We encourage each other to serve the Lord. And we've come into His presence and we want to praise Him and bless His name. Pardon me. "For the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endures to all generations." Now look especially back at verse 3. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Secondly, He has made us, and we did not make ourselves. We are His sheep, and we are the people, His people, and the sheep of His pasture." If you want to change your attitude and let God change, pardon me, your attitude as we talk this morning, pay attention to these words. Sometimes it might do you good as you enter into this building and as you enter into that period of praise, you just open up Psalm 100. It's one of the great, great Psalms of David. And it sets the very, very tone of our lesson. Four keys to helping the church be God-centered. And when I talk about the church, I'm talking about us. Not what's happened out here in Christendom, because what has happened in Christendom has left this place. But you and I, whenever we assemble, we need to understand that this place is a place that is God-centered. Key number one, how do we help the church? How do we make the church to be God-centered? Could I suggest to you that we need the Lord, know the Lord, that He's God. If you want to make the church God-centered, you need to let God be God. Now let that sit there for just a moment. And think of those paintings that you've seen sometimes, or drawings in biology books about the tree of life that begins with that one cell amoeba. And it goes right on up, and then there's the, you know, there's the two cells, and then there's all of a sudden there's this glob of life. And it just keep going up and up and up, and we get to those, you know, those very simple animals, and you keep going on up and up and up, and finally you get right up here to the top. Homo sapiens. Guess what? You are not at the top. You're not even close to the top. As the heavens are higher than the earth, that's where God is. You talk about the size of our universe and the great expanding universe in which we live, what, 14 billion light years? Now get even above that. There is God. How do you let God be God? You recognize He is the Almighty God. How do you envision that? Are those just words? I heard someone say, and he's got his days of creations out of order, but he said it in a way that a child, even the not just those in junior high, but the smallest children that are here. If you've got a little child that's 3 or 4 years of age right now, tap him on the shoulder and say, tell him, look up here at Mr. Dan. Let me ask you a question. How would you like to be a little bunny rabbit in the Garden of Eden when God threw all the stars and the moons and the galaxies out into space? Does that get it? Almighty God. How do you let God be God? You make Him the everlasting Almighty God. And then to get to the story of the Bible, you need to understand that God chose people and gave to them a responsibility to worship Him. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. That's the greatest thing that God ever said. And so He chose these people, and He said to the Jewish nation, here is what it's all about, serving God, worshiping the Lord our God. And so He brought those people out of the land of Egypt. He redeemed Israel, the Jews, out of the land of Egypt. And He arranged Judaism in exactly the way that He wanted Judaism to be arranged. At Mount Sinai. Don't try to make a graven image that will represent my grandeur. I don't care how great you are as an artist. I don't care how much skill you might have in drawing. I want you to understand there is no way that you can draw any image at all that begins to magnify and to show the greatness of God. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Know ye, the Lord is God. And yet He redeemed them and He said, when you worship Me, this is the way you are to worship Me. A babe in Christ once said to me years ago, anybody that says it doesn't make any difference how you ought to worship God has never read the book of Leviticus. A babe in Christ, reading the Bible, enjoyed the historical aspect of Genesis and Exodus, and all of a sudden, open up your Bible sometime to the book of Leviticus and look at how detailed the worship was. And He gave that way to worship. He gave them feast days that all the way through the years. There were those monthly feast days. There were those annual feast days. There was that weekly Sabbath. And all of it was designed to remember, to remind them that what God has done. Know that the Lord, He is God. And everything that was a part of Judaism was designed to help them remember that. Passover, what happened down in the land of Egypt? Tabernacles, living out there in those tabernacles, in those tents, out in the wilderness, every aspect of it. The Sabbath, You were slaves in Egypt. You had no rest days, and God has given you one day a week, and on that day, you remember that God is God. And then he said, having said that, he says, don't you dare change it. Herein lies the principle that is the background for this lesson. Obviously, the application of these thoughts is God not only gave Judaism, God gave Christianity. But when God gave Judaism, he said to them, here it is, Mount Sinai, you set it up and you leave it alone. They were scarcely away from Mount Sinai in the chronological time that God said to them, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, neither shall you take anything away from it. Why? Because this worship is all tied to God. Every part of Judaism, your weekly feast, your Sabbath days, your monthly feast, your annual feast. As you're walking by the way, as you're sitting in your house, you meditate on this, and there's one principle. Don't you dare change that I've given you. And the same thing's in chapter 12, is it not? Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32 says, be careful to observe whatever I command you. You shall not add to it or take away from it. Well, did the Jews do that? Oh, no. Moses had been in the mountain, less than 40 days when they've got a golden calf. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Have you ever wondered what the voice of God must have sounded like at Mount Sinai? I want you to think of the loudest clap of thunder you've ever heard. Josh, I'm looking right at you because that storm we had about a month ago, it hit a tree right outside of his house. That'll wake you up. When God spoke to Jesus, when God says, I have glorified your name, the people thought it was thunder. Hear the thunderous voice of God saying, thou shalt not make any graven image. You can't change it. Even though they call that golden calf Jehovah, even though the name of that calf was Jehovah, he says, you cannot change it. And look at God's reaction and Moses' reaction when all of this happened. And whenever they got away, he kept saying through the prophets, not let's modernize Judaism, let's make it fit. The world has changed. 1,500 years, it just changes and changes. We need to have a new way of serving God. Every time they departed from God, here was the voice of the prophets that said, look at Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus says Jehovah, let God be God. This is the words of God. Let these words thunder out of heaven, Israel, and hear the voice of God again. Ask for the old paths. That's the good way. And walk in them, and you will find rest for your souls. And they said, nope, we're going to do our own thing. And it is an attitude that was manifested in the days of Jeremiah. That is the attitude that has come to our land that has caused individuals to get the church so it's no longer God-centered. Point number two, key number two. Number one is, let God be God. And let mortals be mortals. You want to think those two? You want to compare those two? Higher than the heavens, beyond the heavens, and on a tiny little speck of dust in a universe that's 14 billion light years across is a little speck called Earth. And on this earth are 7 billion people. And every one of us is mortal. He's immortal. He's eternal. We're neither eternal, as far as our earthly existence is, nor are we God. I've said this before, but young people, you need to hear this. You young folks that are headed out to college and other places, you may have already met this in schools, teachers in schools. And they try to tell you they're really somebody. I've had all of this education. I've got all of this education. And you need to listen to what I'm trying to say. There are those individuals who have money. And that in and of itself makes them feel like they're better than anybody else. Brother Keeble said, have you ever met somebody that was just so puffed up about who they were and what they were? So let me tell you how to look at them. Said, the Bible says that man, God formed man of the dust of the ground, and science says that the human body is 90% water. You know what you get when you mix dust and water together? Professor, rich man, you ain't nothing but a mud ball with a necktie on. What pompous man would ever want to change the church? On a speck of dust, he's one of 7 billion. And he looks at the Almighty God, and the Almighty God says, walk in the old paths. And his actions shout louder than those in Jeremiah 6, verse 16. No, thank you, God. I've got a better way of doing it. We put down Psalms 100 again because that is the passage that says, we are his people and we are the sheep. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. Let God be God and let man be man. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, like a potter can take clay and mold and make that clay in front of him in any way he wants it to. Romans chapter 9 verse 20 says, who are you, O man, to reply against God? Will the thing that has been formed, will he say to the potter, why did you make me this way? And it's when man gets so arrogant that he says, I know a better way to have the church, that God gets removed out of the church. The third key to making the church God-centered is to give the church back to God. Let God own the church. It is he who has made us, and it is he who planned for thousands of years, dealing with hundreds and thousands, multitudes, millions of individuals on this earth, to bring something about when you get to the day of Pentecost. And Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10 says that it is to this intent that now the wisdom of God might be known by the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to an eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you hear that? An eternal purpose. That God, who is eternal, has an eternal purpose. And that eternal purpose involves the church, and it is to the intent that it might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Not only to us, but even to angels, to principalities and powers in heavenly places. When man says, I think I'll change the church, I think I'll get God outside the church, he fails to understand that the very nature of the church is to manifest the wisdom of God and the power of God, and to begin to tamper with that which God has made. He planned it. Furthermore, he not only planned it, he purchased it. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The Bible says, Paul speaking to the elders, he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, "Take heed to yourself and to the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You shepherd the church which he purchased with his own blood." You know how great the church is? You cannot honor the blood of Jesus. You cannot understand the value of the cross and redemption until you understand that that very blood is tied to the redeeming of the church with his own blood. And you want to change that? You want to say to the God of heaven, who for 4,000 years worked to bring it all about, you want to say to him, "Lord, I think we'll just change it all. We've got a better way of doing it. If we're going to make the church God-centered, we've got to recognize he planned the church and he purchased the church." And furthermore, and these verses that we're about to look at will not be on the screen, it's an eternal church. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 speaks of the establishment of that church and gives the very time in which it would be established. And in that time, whenever the time is right, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, listen, which shall never be destroyed. Underline that in your mind. That church that he owned, that church that he planned, that church that he purchased with his own blood, it is going to be here eternally. That's what the text says. It will never be destroyed. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, "Let the gates of hell try to assail the church and God's purpose and God's plan, and you need to understand that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says that throughout all ages, God might be glorified in the church. But that's not the church some man is tampered with. That's not some church where some individual who may be intellectually superior to others, at least in his own minds, and he doesn't understand. He may be that individual that thinks he's superior and got a better way, but you and I need to understand God built the church and it is eternal. Write this on your soul. Somewhere on this earth, that church exists, or God is a liar. Put all of this together. An eternal church which shall never be destroyed. The gates of hell shall not prevail against him. To him be glory in the church throughout all ages. That's the 21st century in the church. And we've got to understand that. But just like God made Judaism and says, do not change it. When he established Judaism, he says, don't add to it, don't take away from it. When he established Christianity, he said, don't you touch it. Don't you dare touch it. The Apostle Paul had come to Galatia, and he had established the church in that area. He then writes back a letter called Galatians to various congregations. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, to the churches of Galatia. He preached all over that area. And he says, now I've come and I've preached to you. And so in Galatians chapter 1, he says, wait a minute, you're leaving it. What on earth has happened? I marvel, chapter 1, verse 6, that you're leaving what I gave you. I marvel that so soon you are removing yourself from that which I gave you. And then he says so emphatically, in verse 8 he says, even if we preach any other gospel unto you. In verse 9 he says, not just the apostles, if any man, they're not a single apostle who could come and nullify and change what Paul had preached. And there's not any man, and turn that any man into all mankind. You cannot change that. Why? Wait a minute. There's more than that, isn't there? You see it on the screen? If an angel from heaven came to you and says, change the gospel, the Bible says, let him be accursed. The old King James has the Greek word, anathema, cut off from God. You're talking about fallen angels. You're talking about fallen mankind. You're talking about the possibility of a fallen apostle, and you've got right in this very verse, Paul said, I have preached it, and even I, and none of the apostles, if we, or an angel from heaven, or any man, you cannot change that which God has given. And we've got to emphatically understand that. Can I point to you these verses from the last page of your Bible? As though you were not listening, when in the first of the Bible you shall not add to or take away from it, Deuteronomy. The last page of the Bible says, if any man adds to the words, God will add to him the plagues that are in this book, talking specifically about the book of Revelation, principal to the whole Bible. And then he says, if anyone takes away, God will take away your part from the tree of life. In a study that we had, Janice, I think you were in that study, when a lady dropped in as a part of that study down at Karen's house, and I love what she said. She knew this verse, and she said it in a way that you will remember what she said, I think. You cannot plus or minus the Bible. That's powerful. Now then, number four, in a world where Christendom has left the Bible, let's get rid of our arrogance. Let's come back before the cross of Jesus and bow humbly before Him. Let's come kneel at the cross, for Christ will meet you there. Let's humble ourselves in the presence of the Almighty God, and He will lift us up. And let us humbly return to the worship of God that Christendom has forgotten. The Lord's Supper has been removed from the place it had in biblical times. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 said, the focus of their coming together was to eat the Lord's Supper. When they were coming together, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and 24, he says, you're not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. You've got your own supper. They had changed the Lord's Supper into some kind of a meal. They ate together. Lord's Supper, given by God, and in its place, another supper placed. And they came together every week. God put the Lord's Supper in the church. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper by His authority. By whose authority can any man take it out? He put the Lord's Supper in the church. Every week they came together It's why they assembled. By whose authority has any mere mortal said, we're not going to do it that way? Think about coming into His presence with singing. Think about the design of worship, where every one of us speaks to the rest of us. Where on earth some man in his imaginations thought, if we'll get a great person who has a great vocal cords and has musical training and let him sing to us, when the Bible says, all of you speak to the rest of you. By whose authority? And by whose authority has any man given anybody on this earth the right to substitute and to make a part of the worship? Times and periods when nothing but an organ is playing and some mechanical box has been substituted because some man says, I found a better way. You speak, all of you, to one another. I sit on the stage, and Jimmy Banks, I'm not talking about you. I sit beside men who sing. Sometimes I sit beside some who don't sing the notes. Guess whose judgment that is? Some tiny little mortal. Do you know that brother who's singing what we might say is off key? His singing goes up to heaven as an incense, beautiful and an aroma in the presence of God. Well, it doesn't sound good to me. In the Old Testament, they burned the skins of animals and then burned the animals themselves. And the aroma went up to God. Have you ever burned a roast? Have you ever burned your hair? It might not have smelled good to you, but it went up to God as the aroma. And because some individual says, I think you need to sing these words and these music in this way, forget about some man's evaluation. And understand the voice of the most humble person that to another individual might sound horrendous is not what God had in mind. And God put that in the church that way, where all of us speak to the rest of us. By whose authority has some mortal on the speck of the earth says, I found a better way of doing it. We could talk about all the acts of worship, but that's enough on that. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him not just with our spirit and what edifies our souls, our spirit worshiping God who is a spirit, but truth is involved. The right object, God. The right place in our souls, in our spirit. And the right way, truth. John 17:17 says, and thy word is truth. And folks, you cannot plus or minus truth. Let us humbly serve Him. Let's humbly serve Him in the way churches are organized. No time to develop that point, except there was nothing above local congregations. And within the congregation, there were elders who oversaw the flock and deacons who served. There was never one reverend in the Bible. The very arrogance of some man standing before a church and saying, of all the people in this assembly, I am the one to be revered. Jesus says, don't you be called father, don't you be called brother. And how on earth any man can stand before a congregation and says, from henceforth, always call me the Reverend One. I'm the only Reverend One in this church. There's only one Reverend One, and he's up there. And whenever a man takes on him the glory that belongs to God alone, who is reverend, he has moved God outside of the church. We need to humbly understand that. And then to get God back in the church, we need to honor his plan of salvation. I want you to understand that the common practice in Christendom, it's all over the place. If you want to be saved, say this prayer. That prayer that was thought up in the imagination of some mortal who might have thought that he was smarter than anybody else. Some mortal who said, here is the way. Repeat these words after me, and by the saying of these words, you will be saved. God's plan. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You've got to believe. That's his plan. John 3:16 says that very thing. Add one other verse before we get back to this matter of faith, and that is Matthew chapter 7. There is a straight way, and there is a way that is narrow, with a narrow gate and difficult. And there's only one way to go. It's God's way. What's his way of salvation? Faith. His way of salvation is repentance. His way of salvation is confessing that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. His way of salvation is to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That's not some plan, some mortal thought up on this earth and think, I think I'll teach a five-finger plan of salvation. That's not where that comes from. It comes from the Bible. And for some mortal to come and to try to change that and substitute that another way for men to be saved is to take God out of the church. Whenever you do these things, God adds you to the church. He makes you a part of the family. You're now his child. And he says to you, now you just keep on living right. You've committed your life to me in order that you might be baptized, and you keep living that way, and a crown of life awaits you. I want you to think about what I've said. And if you think what I've said is too harsh, then forgive whatever spirit I might have had in which I was just trying to stand for that which is right and good. And understand the heart that brought this message. And measure the words of this message, because these are the words of God. I have not spoken words of a mortal. I've simply stood before you and said, these are the commands of God. What are you going to do about it? You want to plus or minus it? You have that right. There are consequences to that. You want to take away from it? Add to it? God gives you that right, but there are consequences to it. And if your heart has wandered away, then you need to return to that way. Ask for the old paths. Christendom, hear these words. The Lord established the church, and he made it just like he wanted, and he said, don't you dare change it. And when you do, you're walking away from the plan that God had. Let's get God back into the church. Let's honor Him. You may have heard these words about being baptized. Have you been baptized? You could be baptized this morning. If you believe in Him, if you'll repent of your sins, you can be baptized. Have you done that and then wandered away? Then come back. Come just as you are with the only plea, Christ, your blood was shed for me. If you need to deal with sin in your life, won't you let it be known how we can help you by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?